How are you guys doing? You guys ready for Christmas? You guys got all your gifts bought? Any of you guys like serious procrastinators and haven't bought your gifts yet?
Okay. I got them all done, though.
Oh, okay. But you haven't bought them yet?
No, I got them.
Oh, okay. Well, then you don't qualify. So you have to not
have them.
Oh, well, I got a few of those, too. So Amazon, what can you say?
No. It's the mail.
Oh, good. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we're going to dig into this. Father God, we come before you right now. Lord, we thank you for all that you do. We thank you for the way that you work in our lives and our hearts. Father, I ask that as we open up your scripture today, as we talk about just what it is that you do in our hearts and what you've done for us, as we talk about obedience, that, Father, you'd help us. Help us to step into what it is that you desire, that, Lord, that we would live a life that would glorify you and that would honor you in all ways. And so we give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. It is Christmas, obviously, and as we look at Christmas, there are a lot of different stories that come up in the Christmas story. But I wanted to kind of do a little bit of a character study, if you will, on somebody that comes up in the Christmas story that doesn't get a lot of recognition. Somebody that we know is there, but the scripture doesn't tell us a lot about them. But the verses that do show up on, there is this reoccurring theme that happens in his life. And I am talking about Joseph. Joseph is the one who gets to raise Jesus. He takes Mary in. He's the earthly father of Jesus, so to speak. And like I say, when we think about Christmas, I think Joseph is kind of like maybe third or fourth on the list. You know what I mean? He's not the first one we think about because it's not like he has this major role. But I think, in all honesty, there's more to it than what we realize. So let's look over here in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, we're going to pick up the first part of this story here in verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophets, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary as his wife. But he did not concentrate their marriage. Their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Now, as we look at that story, you guys have heard that story before, obviously, in the birth of Jesus. And as it comes together, this is what's interesting to me. As you think about it, Joseph hears about Mary, that she's pregnant. And we all know, you know, we think about Mary and the situation that she's in and the fact that, you know, this is extremely unpopular, to say the least. She's not married and she's pregnant and the disgrace that goes with all that. And yet Joseph is the one who is supposed to be marrying her. And it says that he's a righteous man. And so he wanted to uphold the law, which the law would be to actually expose her of what she's done. And if you went to the letter of the law, it would actually be to stone her. But he didn't want to harm her. And so there's a place there where he was righteous in the fact that he wanted to upkeep the law and say, wait a minute, this isn't cool. This is not supposed to happen, but at the same time, I don't want to harm her. So Joseph is not only a righteous man, but he's a man that actually is compelled by love. And for him to actually take her on as a wife means for him to take on her shame. And so he's considering, he's wrestling with. Have you guys ever been in a place where you are wrestling with a decision? It's like inside of you, it's like, this is what's right, but yet it breaks my heart to do it. That's where Joseph is at. He's wrestling with this decision of what to do in the midst of this whole thing. And then he has this dream, and the angel of the Lord appears to him and tells him, hey, go ahead and take her. She's conceiving through the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you guys, but I don't trust my dreams. I have some of the weirdest dreams. You know, I realized when I was young that actually whatever I think about before I go to bed is usually what I can dream about. So literally before I fall asleep, I'll think about flying. And so then I will have flying dreams. And so I can manipulate my mind and be able to kind of prepare myself for what I'm going into when I sleep. And it's my dreams are weird. And for some reason, my dreams love to work on problems. And so I'll put myself in impossible situations and then rework my dream until I get out of that situation. I mean, literally, I'll back up the story and do it different ways until I finally figure out how to accomplish whatever it is I'm trying to accomplish. Yeah, that's weird, isn't it? I don't know. Somebody out there that has, you know, the psychologist can tell me what's wrong with me later. But dreams are one of those things. Now, I know a lot of folks that have dreams that come from the Lord, and they rely upon that as the Lord. I don't know if I could ever trust my dreams. It's just to be honest, it's like, that would be really difficult for me. But here it is. Joseph has this dream, and he has the angel of the Lord comes to him and says, hey, this is what you're supposed to do. And what amazes me in it is he's obedient. He's obedient. He doesn't question it. You don't see anywhere he goes, well, and it took him some time to consider this again. He went and got good counsel. No, he's obedient to it. He's obedient to what he believes that God wants him to do, even though he was sitting there going, okay, here's the law, and this is what's supposed to happen, but I don't want to hurt her. And so he's trying to figure this whole thing out, and he gets a totally different message. Just marry her. Just take her. And so he's obedient in this whole area of confusion. I don't know if you guys have ever been in a place in your life where you're not sure what to do. And there's a lot of confusion. Decisions that need to be made, and you wrestle through it, and you're thinking through it, and you're trying to consider what's going on. And it just seems to be an area where it's just constantly a lot of confusion. And there's a right way, but it doesn't seem quite right. And you just come to that place where it's like, okay, God, I don't have a clue what to do here. When Joseph hears what he's supposed to do, he's obedient, even in confusion. And it's not even what he was considering. It's the opposite. It's not divorcing her and putting her away. It's actually taking her as his wife. I want to move over here to Matthew chapter 2. And his story pops up again. This right after the wise men show up and all the stuff that goes on with the wise men. And Joseph pops back into this whole scenario again, Matthew chapter 2. Look down here, verse 13. When they had gone, he's talking about the wise men, when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. This guy has a lot of dreams. Angel of the Lord appears to him in a dream. He says, get up, he says, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. Now note this, verse 14. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt. When he stayed until the death of Herod, and so was fulfilled what the Lord said through the prophets, out of Egypt I will call my son. Not only is he obedient in confusion, he's instantly obedient. I mean, having a dream where it's like, hey, you need to get up and you need to, you know, take care of the situation. You'd be like, okay, you know, Mary's asleep, the baby's finally asleep. I mean, when you finally get a baby to sleep through the night, you don't wake it up, right? He gets up immediately in the middle of the night and gets out of there. There's no waiting. He's obedient now. To me, that is amazing. Because I know if I would have had a dream and it said, hey, you need to do such and such, I'd be, okay, sounds good. I'll get up in the morning, I'll start my day, and then I'll get started on that. You know, because that would make sense. You know, that's logic, right? No, he jumps right into it. He knows what he's supposed to do, and he's obedient. Notice, too, in doing this second obedience, it talks once again about him fulfilling prophecy. See, God is working through Joseph. And I love this because every time Joseph pops up, these things happen to him, and he's obedient. He's obedient in confusion. He's obedient immediately. And God is using it in incredible ways. Go a little farther on down. And Joseph pops up once more. And we got him here in chapter 2, verse 19. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus, however you want to say that, was reigning in Judah, in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went to live in the town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. This is getting a little routine, isn't it? I mean, every time he does something, it's like, okay, you just fulfilled prophecy. Good job, Joseph. Way to go. You know, here it is. And what's amazing about it in this one here to me is he's in Egypt. And he's getting things going down there. God sent him down there. You know, he's a carpenter. He's getting his stuff going. He's getting settled in. And the dream comes and the angel says, go back. This is like super inconvenient because he's just uprooting his family and going again, and he's taken off, and it's not like he's coming back to family. I mean, he's literally coming back to Egypt, and he's coming back with a little intimidation. So much intimidation. As he's getting there, he's like, what am I supposed to do? Because we're headed right into the same people that just tried to kill. Literally, if you read the story, I mean, Herod goes in and wipes out all the two-year-olds and under in Bethlehem. This guy is not cool. Just because of the threat of Jesus. And so here comes his son now that's reigning in his place. And so there's some fear. But Joseph is heading that way. And what's amazing about this story is not just one dream, but now he has two dreams. And on the second dream, the guy says, hey, listen, it's okay. Go over to Judea. Go over to Nazareth. And so that's where he heads. It's Galilee, actually. And so he fulfills the prophecy. So what we see in this here is what's really crazy about Joseph is he's obedient in the midst of this fear. And he's obedient in the midst of inconvenience. Now you wrap that up. He's obedient immediately. He's obedient in confusion. He's obedient in fear. And he's obedient in inconvenience. I don't know about you guys, but even though that Joseph has a small part in Scripture, he's a pretty outstanding guy. Matter of fact, he's one of those guys, to be honest, when I read through Scripture, there's not a lot of folks that are as obedient as he is. I mean, all through Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, you hear of stories where they're said, hey, do this, and they're like, oh, okay, I'll kind of do that, you know? Moses was awesome. Moses obeyed God and did some incredible things. But one time Moses was asked to do something and he didn't do it the way that God asked him to do it. And he was disobedient to God, and that's actually what kept him out of going to the promised land. Joseph, and what story we get of him, and we don't know his whole life, we don't know his end, we don't know his beginning, we don't know what got him to this point. But what we do know of him is in these accounts, when the Lord speaks to him, he's obedient. Now that's pretty darn cool, right? So I have to ask myself, what makes a guy like this? Why? How? How does this come about? I can't answer for him. I can't sit there and say, well, it's because of this and that, because that would be adding to Scripture. So I have to look at my own life and go, what is it that motivates obedience in me? And my obedience may not be tied to Joseph's obedience, because it's my obedience is the fact that Jesus shows up. His love, his grace, the fact that he cares for me. See, it's his love that I recognize in my life. And that's why you guys have heard me say it 100 times before, the fact that Jesus came and died for us even while we were his enemies. I say that statement a lot because that statement rings true in my life, and the fact, the reality that I know left to my own devices, without God's love, I chase after things that are contrary to what he wants. I live in a way that I try to fulfill my own desires. And I live in disobedience. I live as an enemy. I'm a created thing. And I was created for a purpose. I was created to glorify God. Instead, I try to glorify myself. And yet he loves me. He died for me. But even the Christmas story, the fact that he would humble himself and become flesh. And not just a man, but a child. I mean, Eldon gets passed around here. We all get to see Eldon. We all get to hold Eldon. And Eldon is like totally helpless. He is. You think about it. It's like, here you go. We're going to pass him off. Does he get a choice? Does he get to say, not today? No. He screams and fusses a little bit. Yeah. But you know what? He's pretty darn helpless. And that's how Christ shows up. The creator of all things, the Word, the one who is with God and is God, the light of the world. He comes to this place of an infant, as a child. What an expression of love. When I begin to think about his love, when I think about the fact that God cared enough about me and he cares enough about you to make a way for us, it changes the way I think. It changes my heart. See, fear has this motivation of its own. See, when you fear something, then you will, like, there's certain things that you will do to avoid that fear, that punishment, that pain. You know? It's like there's an element of fear that runs inside of us. It's like I don't go crazy driving down the freeway at 150 miles an hour. Because there's a little bit of fear that if I wreck, I will kill myself or do something worse. And then there's a little bit of fear too that, man, I might be able to pull it off until a cop gets me. And then I have to pay for my insurance and all this other stuff that just goes to the roof, and it's not good. And so there's some fear, right? So the fear actually motivates me not to do. The fear actually motivates me to stop and go, I can't quite get there, you know? I used to ski a lot, and I love skiing. But there's a little bit of me now that I'm a little scared to go skiing because there's a little bit of fear. And so, to be honest, for me to go skiing again, I have to get past that fear because it's stopping me from being able to do that anymore because I know how much it hurts my body. See, those of you that are old enough know what that means. So fear has its motivation. But love has a different motivation. Love motivates us to do. See, when somebody loves us, we usually respond in love. When somebody loves us, we want to do things. Let's face it, we're buying presents. And if most of us were honest, we would say, I really don't like buying presents. Some of you guys are crazy and you like buying presents. That's good. I'm glad that you're there. It makes the world go round. But the reality is most of us is like, go and do that. It's like, it's a chore and you got to have to, it's a lot of figuring things out. But we buy presents because we know people are going to buy presents for us. And if we don't do that, that's just rude and it's not nice. And so then we get a little like tore up inside because it's kind of like, oh, I want to be able to express how much I love this person and care for them. And how do you do that in a thing? How do you do that in getting a whatever, And so it kind of drives you crazy and it's really difficult. But what it is you think about it, it is you trying to express love back to somebody that you know is going to express love to you. See, love motivates us to do things. So I don't know what it is in Joseph, where his obedience comes from, because I don't know Joseph's life. But I know in me that the more I can concentrate on the love of God and what he's done for me, the more obedient I become. The more willing, the more desire I have inside me to actually step forward and do. If your perspective of God is one that is like he's heavy-handed, or he doesn't quite give you the right deal, or he's authoritative that you don't match up, and he's got like the scales up there and he's judging everything you do, you're not going to be very obedient in your actions. Matter of fact, what you'll probably do is you'll probably try to be obedient out of fear. I don't want to do that because God might smite me. Instead of being able to realize, no. That's why I said, the little drummer boy, I love that song. I love the fact that he has nothing. He has no gold, no myrrh, no priceless gift. But he plays his drum. And baby Jesus smiles at him. Do you ever picture Jesus? Do you ever picture God smiling at you? Does he love you that much? Do you ever sit and just spend time being in his presence? When you know that you're loved by somebody, there is nothing sweeter than just to be with them. So I guess my challenge, and this is this, is be able to stop and take account of where you're at with God. Are you living a life that satisfies yourself and on this own journey of confusion and decision and frustration and trying to fulfill your own desires only to be frustrated again and keep hitting the wall and like this nightmare, or are you actually obedient to what the scriptures have? See, we may not have dreams, but we have the scripture in front of us. And man, there's so much in the scripture about us being obedient. Obedient in grace and love towards each other. Obedient in forgiveness. Obedient in the ministry of reconciliation. Being able to heal. Being obedient in love. Doing all things in love. I mean, to be honest, you can't read through the scriptures without really knowing what it is that God wants out of your life. Sure, I can't tell you whether you're supposed to go to school or you're supposed to buy that car or you're supposed to marry that person. I can't tell you that. The scripture may not give you that, but it gives you so much that I almost guarantee all the rest of it falls into place. It's just being obedient to it. Whether it's inconvenient, without putting it off, in the midst of confusion. Now, here's some confusion. Being obedient and giving when you have no money, that's confusion. That might be fear, too. But man, what an awesome thing God does in the midst of it. See, when we're obedient, God blesses us and he does take care of us. And even in our trials and even in our hardships, he's still there and he walks with us. But if your mind and your concept of God and obedience is one out of fear and not out of love, you're going to drag your heels. If your concept of obedience of God is that it's against your desires, well, you're probably right. But your desires are just going to end you up in frustration. When obedience fulfills incredible things. So check yourself. Are you living in obedience? Are you also living in a place where you love to be in his presence? To be where he loves you? Where you're motivated by his love? Because the more you step out and are motivated by his love, I guarantee this, it will not only change your life, but you will find a richer, deeper, satisfying life than you've ever had before. Because there's nothing like being loved by your Creator and knowing that you are loved. That's why Paul can say, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing can. Father God, as we come before you, Lord, we just praise you. We praise you for your love. We praise you for your Son. We praise you for the sacrifice. We praise you, Father, that you continually to show yourself gracious to us. That, Lord, you've given us relationships around us. You've graced us with so many different things. Father, help us. Help us not to be so self-reliant that we forget how to be reliant on you. Father, help us. Help us not only to trust you in the hard areas, but Father, to see your love and grace in them. Father, there are individuals in this room that face all sorts of different decisions. Looking at which way to go, with what they're supposed to do, how they're supposed to proceed. And Lord, sometimes we make it really difficult to figure out your will. But it's not because you make it confusing. It's because we complicate it. So Father God, however you speak to individuals, whether it's in their conscience, whether it's in their prayer time, whether it's in their dreams, Father, I ask that you would speak to each and every one here. That you would speak in a way that it would be clear. That you would speak in a way that, Father, that we would be emboldened to stand firm in what you've told us to do. That, Father, we praise you for the example of Joseph. Lord, it'll be an honor one day to meet him, the man of obedience. So help us, Father. Help us in the midst of confusion. Help us in the midst of fear. Help us in the midst of just all the struggles that we go through and the inconveniences, and to be able to come to a place of obedience to you. We give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.